Thank you, kids. This morning, as we continue in worship, we will read our New Testament scripture reading this morning, and it comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and I will read verse 1 and then verses 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. And then we move on to verse 7. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. And he said this, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place,' and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. We thank you that we can gather in your name and hear your word, and we pray and ask that it is by your Holy Spirit that we would do that, that I would speak words that come from you, and that we would meditate on your word the way that you would have us meditate on your word. Will you please send us out anew, a different kind of people into this world? And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been doing a small sermon series on relationships in August. And today is the last one. We've been going through the gospel according to Luke to look at different ways of relating. And as we come to this, I think it will lead us into the new season. And just a brief word of the new season. Next week is Praise in the Park, so if you come here to church, you won't see us. We want you to be down there at the park with us. Let us go and worship the Lord down there, and we'll give our thanks and praise. You can go to Highland Park and then just look for the fountain, and you'll see us around there. And come and take part, please. And then as we start in the fall, we're going to turn to the book of Exodus in our small groups. But then also we will turn to the book of Exodus in our worship together, and we'll be looking at the Ten Commandments through the season, through the fall season, as ways of living in an uncertain world. And so I invite you to just be mindful of that, prayerful about that, to participate in the worship life of this community and ask, what is God having us to meditate on, pay attention to, and be shaped by? And so I will ask for your prayers for that. Anyways, as we have been going through these scriptures in the gospel according to Luke, I have been sharing some personal stories. And I want to just reflect a little bit on why I'm doing that, because I'm about to do another one. It's not, hopefully, because I'm self-obsessed, where I'm just talking about myself. My dad once told me, he said, he was a pastor as well for a little bit of time, and he said, "You know, Aaron, the one thing I don't like about pastors is that they're always making themselves the hero." And I was really shaped by that. I think that if there's going to be anyone that gets picked on by the pastor, it should be me. I should pick on myself. And so that's why I often tell stories, is so that I can just personalize something to show you what it might look like without, you know, pulling out anyone else in the matter. So that's what I'm going to do right now. There's a story that came to my mind as I was preparing for this sermon, And it was a story of me in the early ministry. I was a pastor at a small church, and as I started my ministry there, I wanted to get to know the people, and so I began to introduce myself to them and visit them and do all that kind of stuff. And as I did that, I met this man, and he had immigrated to the United States from really the other side of the globe. He had come to the small town in which we were situated, in which the church was situated, and he came there to make his life there, just like all the other parishioners of the church were trying to do. Only this man, he looked different than us. He talked different than us and so on because he came from a different land, you know? And the truth is, at least I thought, it didn't matter much to me. I really appreciated this man. As I connected with him, I found that I had a friendship with him, you know? We were nice to each other. He was nice to me. I was nice to him. He was a prayerful person in the church. Whenever I needed any kind of wisdom for something, I could go to him and count on him giving me a piece of wisdom in the church. And yet this man was also kind of in the background of things, you know? And this is where I realized that I had some assumptions about him, that I thought I knew certain things about him, certain things about his story and his credentials, about his potentials in the church, maybe. I found myself assuming things about him, like, why was he working at the convenience store next door to the church? Or why he wasn't really part of the leadership in the church? Maybe also why he wasn't as visible in the community as some of the other members of the church. I was assuming a whole lot of things about this man, about who he was, about his place in that part of the world, and I didn't even realize it until one day when I had some time with him, some extra time with him, and I began to listen to his story and hear how he had ended up there in the small town that I was at from the other side of the globe. This man, he had come to the United States from the other side of the globe for a fresh start because he had experienced some broken relationships in his homeland, and he wanted to move away from those. But here's the thing, to do that came at a great cost to him. A great cost to his way of life, because in the United States, he was not able to find the same kind of work and livelihood that he had back home. Back in his homeland, he had been the vice president of a major bank. He had had authority and influence and resource, but all that disappeared when he moved to the United States, because when he came to this country, for whatever reason it was, he was not able to find employment in that field of work. So, immediately, his way of life changed when he moved here to the United States. And yet, this man was humble about all of that because he had found a different way to live joyfully here in the small town of which I was a pastor. You know, when I heard this story after some time, I want to say this. I actually felt embarrassed and a sense of shame about my assumptions. Because it's not that him being a vice president in his former land is anything. It's just that I realized I was making those kinds of things a thing in my own mind. I was putting him in a lower social category than myself and possibly the other parishioners of the church, not because I knew him, but because of myself. I didn't have an accurate assumption about him, an accurate knowledge of who he was in the world, or even more importantly, an accurate knowledge of who he was before the Lord. Instead, my assumptions were based on me and who I thought I was, how my cultural group related to his cultural group. And as I realized this, as I saw this, I realized that I had assumed so many things about this man that weren't true, just because he was different than me. I had been using myself as the standard. And because of that, everything else became distorted. Now, I want to back up and say this again. I'm not telling you this to tell a terrible story about myself. It doesn't paint me in the greatest picture, and I don't want to offer that as just a way of tearing myself down. I share it because I think this is a story that no matter from where you come, we all do something like this here and there. We all assume things about other people. We all look at others, and we think we might know them just from the get-go. So I'm telling this story because in that moment where I heard his story, it actually became a transformative moment in my life where I learned that our assumptions of other people are almost always wrong. Because here's the thing, we don't actually base our assumptions on other people on them. Instead, we base our assumptions of other people on ourselves and what we think of ourselves in relationship to others. For example, if we think somewhere deep inside of us, it doesn't even have to be a very present thought in our minds, if we think somewhere deep inside of us that we are higher or better than others for some reason or another, what we are always going to end up doing when we make assumptions is we are going to assume that others are lower than us. We're going to take the honored place in the relationship. We're going to look at the table where everybody sits and think, you know what? I'm going to take that first seat. And I'm going to watch to see where others sit because I know that I belong in the first seat. And it should be said that this applies not just to individuals, but to cultures as well, and to people, and nations, and the ways that we interact with each other on a larger scale than our individual selves. I think one of the truths that we face in this culture, in this land, and that I am deeply shaped by is my own white culture. There is something to be said that in some kind of way, here in this land, the people that I come from have been shaped to think that they should always be on the top. And here's the thing. That doesn't just affect us. It gets into the ways that everybody in this country, in this land, think and interact with each other. It gets into the ways that even people of color treat one another and others in this culture. And I saw that in me in that moment when I was interacting with that man. I saw that I was relating to him from assumptions that I had made, not really about him, but about myself in this world. In the placement of myself over and above him, I did it because simply I had this distorted view of myself. It was a view that I would say I didn't even believe. But somehow it still had managed to shape me and form me in my relationships. You know what? We are not supposed to be like that with one another, are we? We are not supposed to take the privileged place in our relationships with others in our minds. We're not supposed to assume that we get the best seat at the table just because we think we belong there. This is what Jesus was getting at when he said, when you come into a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would have to start to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the starting place for all followers of Christ in their relationships with other people is the place of humility. The place where we don't assume things about others or place ourselves over and above them or sit in the better seat just because we got there first, so to speak. But instead, the place of humility is this relational place where we lift others up by listening to them first, by being curious about them and learning the truth about them so that we can then see how they have a rightful place at the table of God's bountiful harvest as well. In other words, the place of humility is a place where we use our own selves and gifts not for the sake of ourselves, not to lift up our own place in this world so that others might esteem us more highly, but instead it is a place where we honor all others as valuable unto the Lord. And if they are valuable unto the Lord, then we will offer ourselves in service to them instead of thinking that they should live in service to us. This is why Jesus then went on to say this. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, friends, to live in this world as followers of Christ means that we have to rearrange the ways we engage in our relationships. Everyone in here does. We have to reorder our minds so that we no longer think that we come first in each and every situation. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the church in Rome when he wrote to them in the book of Romans and said this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. You know, we often lift up that passage of Scripture in the church to encourage the pursuit of a personal morality that honors the Lord. That's not an altogether bad thing to do. We do need to have a personal morality that honors the Lord, but that is not what Paul was talking about in that passage of Scripture. Paul was talking about something beyond a personal morality. He was appealing to the church by the mercies of God for them to live in a different way in this world than the world. Paul was telling us that now that you have been brought into Christ, you are bound to one another. We are connected to one another in such a way that if we stay in that connection, we are going to become a witness to a new way of being in this world. A body that believes that we need each other. And if we see that, and if we live into that, then what Paul says happens is that you renew your mind. And you become able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect to God. But if we don't do that, if we somehow live unto ourselves without regard for the other, if we somehow place ourselves first before we begin to think of the other people around us, then we will be conforming to the patterns of this world that disregard the blessings of community that God has intended for us. Paul says, renew your mind. Don't conform to the patterns of this world. Don't think too highly of yourself. See that you are a body. The patterns of this world. The patterns of this world can be seen in the story of Esther. You remember that story? Yes. We lift up Esther as the one who was able to save her people. She was a Jewish woman brought into exile, brought into the king of that time's household as a queen. And she had a privileged place because of that. And yet, in some kind of way, you know, she had to take care because she couldn't just come before the king at any time. Yet her people had been threatened. They had been threatened with a decree of destruction. And her uncle, Mordecai, asked her to act on behalf of her people. And so she took a chance and she went before the king and she begged for his mercy, and the decree was revoked. Within this story is another man besides her uncle Mordecai, and this man is named Haman. And Haman was an official of the king at that time, and it says that he had been brought up to the highest place under the king. And Haman walked around the town, and everybody bowed down to him, and he appreciated that. He relished that sense of being brought to the high place. And as he came by Mordecai one day, Mordecai did not bow down because Mordecai was a Jewish man and he was not supposed to bow down in that kind of way to people. And so Mordecai refused to do so. It became clear that Mordecai was not going to obey in this kind of way. And so Haman began to plot against Mordecai and against the people of the Jews. Mordecai goes to his niece, Esther, and tells her about this plot, and she takes up her courage and she goes before the king and she says to the king, "Will you do me a favor?" And he gives to her his blessing and says, "What is it that you would like me to do?" And she says, "Will you invite Haman to a dinner with me and you? A banquet." And he says, "Okay." And so she sends out an invitation to Haman. And Haman, do you know how he responds? He does this. He's like, "You know, the queen invited me to be with the king. And I am going to this special occasion." He tells his family, his friends, and he goes to the banquet. And there, nothing much happens. They have a banquet with each other. And the king says, "Esther, what may I do for you?" And she says, "If it would please the king, please let us host another banquet and let us invite Haman once again." And so Haman goes back and he says, "You know what? I got invited again to the king's place. But I can't have any joy when this man Mordecai is out there and will not give to me honor. What should I do?" He asks his wife and friends. And they say, "You know what you should do? Build a gallows that you can hang Haman with. And after you meet with the king, let's have Mordecai put up on the gallows." But shortly thereafter, in between these two banquets, the king is looking into his annals and asks his scribes, "Tell me something good that has happened in the last few years that I need to be reminded of." And they lift up the story in which Mordecai actually broke up a plot against the king. And the king says, oh, let us honor Mordecai. And so he has Haman go out. He says to Haman, his trusted advisor, if someone is to be honored, what should we do for them? And Haman thinks that, well, he's surely going to be the one honored. He's like, put them in your best robes, give them the finest things, let's honor this person. And so the next day, Haman is sent out, and the king says, Haman, we are going to honor Mordecai. I want you to take him around on this finest horse that I have around the city, and let's honor him. And it's humiliating to Haman. And yet he still has this banquet left with the queen and with the king. And so as he comes there, he's expecting to be honored once again in the first place, the privileged place at the table. And what unfolds is that Esther shows that Haman has been plotting against her people, that he had convinced the king to destroy the Jews, and yet he had been unfaithful to the king. And so the very next scene, Haman is brought to the gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and he is hanged. The point of this story has many different elements, I'm sure, but one is, look at what happens when we assume the best place for ourselves. Destruction happens, not just against other people, but even against ourselves. We are not meant to act like that in this world. And the thing is that we have a moment of time right now in our country, in our culture, in this moment, we are lifting up a me-first attitude as the way to survive. It's said in many different kinds of ways, but it always ends up saying this, me first, my people first. Friends, that's a pattern of the world. That's the way that we are not supposed to live. It's not who we are called to be. Not one of us can escape that kind of pattern in this culture unless we renew our minds and place ourselves not in the highest place, but in the place of humility, where we no longer assume that we would come first or that we are the standard or that things should first be about me and then about others. Only if we break this kind of pattern will we be able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect to God. Which is to say this, that in Christ, we who are many have become one body. So that individually we are members one of another. The good and perfect and pleasing will of God is to say this, to believe it, to live into it, to act out of it. We belong to one another. In Christ, there are no longer divisions that separate us. There are no longer conditions or privileges that put some over and above others. For the gifts that we have, whatever it is that we have no longer for ourselves, to benefit ourselves, but instead to bless those who are around us, especially the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized, as Jesus Christ went on to say in his parable. In Christ, we are bound to one another so that now in our time and in our place, we are forced to say the immigrant belongs to us and we belong to the immigrant. The black person is part of the white person's life. And the white person is part of the black person's life. We are bound to one another, just like our arms are bound to our torso, just like our heads are bound to our necks, just like our hearts are bound to the blood and to our muscles and are bound to the bones, just like these saints are bound to one another so that they can work. We can only work if we realize that we are bound to one another. And so the invitation for us is this. As we go out and practice our relationships with one another, the invitation is this: get rid of all that stuff in you that says you are first. Get rid of all that stuff in you that says you just automatically get the best seat. Friends, some of us, you might be saying, I've never thought that about myself. We all have some kind of selfish place in us. Remove it. As best as you can, ask for God to help you get it out. And then, friends, let us discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God, to see that we are bound to one another in the body. And let us show that forth into the world that has a different way of being. May you go out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may you bear witness to his body in this world. Amen.